Also, in another verse of the Holy Quran, we read, indeed, the God-wary will be amid gardens and springs, receiving what their Lord has given them, for they had been virtuous aforetime. They used to sleep a little during the night, and at dawns they would plead for forgiveness, and there was a share in their wealth for the beggar and the deprived. These are all beautiful characteristics of the God-wary people. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the God-wary are those who are wary of Allah, for something does not necessarily require wariness for fear of entering into obscurity. And finally, in his advice to Abu Dharr, in a very famous, this is a very famous hadith, in which the Prophet gave some advice to his companion Abu Dharr. In a part of this hadith, in a part of this narration and conversation, the Prophet Muhammad, he said, O Abu Dharr, a man will not be among the God-wary until he takes account of himself more than a partner would take account of his business partner, such that he knows where his food comes from, where his drinks comes from, where his clothes come from. Do they come from the lawful or the prohibited? These are another one of the characteristics of the God-wary. Imam Baqir alayhi salam said, the commander of the faithful would often say, the God-wary people have signs that they are known by. Speaking truthfully, returning trusts, fulfilling promises, spending for good causes, good-naturedness, ample clemency, and the pursuit of knowledge of whatever brings them closer to Allah Almighty. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the characteristics of the God-wary and the pious. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. Well, Allah's light on this earth has been in the form of the prophets, the imams, and sometimes the non-believers have made many, many efforts to extinguish this light, or also the friends of imams or the friends of prophets, for those who try to be among the army of imams. And we have one such personality in the time of Imam Zama Jallaha Tala Faraja, who is called Nafs Zakia. We're going to talk with guest speaker, who is Dr. Murtaza Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Well, Dr. Karimi, we have been talking about Nafs Zakia, his name and titles, we talked about them. And in the same names and titles, we sometimes there were some narrations, although weak, but they were saying that his name is Muhammad ibn Hassan, talking about his titles. There were some narrations which deduced that he is from the lineage of Quraysh. I would want you to expand these narrations more so that we can have some idea about the lineage of Nafs Zakia.
So, as you rightly mentioned, according to one narration, he is from Quraysh. And according to some other narrations, he is Muhammad ibn Hassan, that is, his father's name is Al-Hassan, but these narrations, talking about his father's name, are not that much authentic, so we cannot rely on them. But at least there is a possibility of his father being Al-Hassan. Now, the question is that if we accept that his father's name is Al-Hassan, now, is this Al-Hassan referring to his father's direct
name? Just a common person whose name is Hassan, or Imam Hassan.
Or it is referring to Imam Al-Hassan, alayhi salam. Again, because of the fact that we do not have enough narrations, authentic narrations in this regard, we cannot come to a conclusion. But there is another narration, authentic narration in Al-Kafi by Sheikh Kulaini. This is a sahih narration, authentic one. Let me share this narration. In Al-Kafi, volume 8, page 224, hadith 285, we have the following narration. The Imam says, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam asked God for permitting him for reappearance, and then one of the close friends of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes to know that. فَيَبْتَدِرُ الْحَسَنِ إِلَى الْخُرُوجِ He comes to Al-Hassani and informs him of the news, and then that Hassani began his uprising in the city of Mecca. But the people of Mecca, they fight him back and they kill him and behead him and send his head to Ash-Shami, the man from Syria. Then Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam would reappear. Now the point is that al-Hassani, of course, in the narrations is usually referring to the progeny of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam.
All right.
But now the question is that whether this al-Hassani is the same an-Nafs Zakiya or not.
Yeah.
The narration is not that much clear, but at least there is a possibility of this Al-Hassani, because he is also killed in the city of Mecca by the people of Mecca, and then Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear, and all these are true regarding Nafs al-Zakiyya as well. If we accept this possibility that Al-Hassani in this narration is referring to Nafs al-Zakiyya, then we can conclude that
Nafs al-Zakiyya
is from the progeny of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. I would like to repeat the fact that not all the details related to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are absolutely clear, and this is very natural. We have the same regarding some of the details of the Islamic laws in jurisprudence.
Yeah.
But I believe that the number of the narrations that we have received from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam will lead us. No one can be, having these narrations, the authentic ones, there is no way for claiming that we do not have enough proofs to know the Imam of the time. No, we talked about Sufyani and how his uprising is, and we talked about Khasf Baida, and later we'll talk about that heavenly call. We talked about Yamani. So all these signs are clear. And before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, people will know who Nafs al-Zakiyya is. Putting together all the narrations, all the titles, and how he is killed. We'll talk about his martyrdom later.
Yeah.
So although we may not know his name and his lineage if we reject the point that I mentioned. But there are ways to recognize whether this person is the same Nafs al-Zakiyya mentioned in the narrations or not. So there is no worry about that.
Yeah, we'll discuss more about the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us in the studio, and we are talking about the certain signs of reappearance, and one of them is the martyrdom of Nafs al-Zakiyya. So, Dr. Karimi, what is the goal of Nafs al-Zakiyya since he is being martyred, and as we discussed in the narration, so what is actually his goal?
Regarding the goal of Nafs al-Zakiyya and also the reason why he is killed, he is martyred by the people, there are two theories here, and I would mention both of them. According to the first answer to the first theory based on one narration, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam sends Nafs al-Zakiyya as his deputy to the people of Mecca, asking them to support Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam to complete his hujjah, his proof, for the people of Mecca. The narration reads, this is a narration by Abu Basir, quoting from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, يقول القائم لأصحابه, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, addressing his companions, says the following, يا قوم, إن أهل المكة لا يريدونني, the people of the Mecca do not want me. ولكني مرسل إليهم لأحتج عليهم بما ينبغي لمثلي أن يحتج عليهم. But I would like to send a person toward them so that I would complete my hujjah, my proof for them. Meaning that later they cannot bring any excuse that, oh Imam, we did not know you. فيدعو رجلا من أصحابه, he calls one of his companions and tells him to go to the city of Mecca. And Imam tells him that, فَقُلْ يَا أَهْلَ مَكَّةِ, say the following, addressing the people of the Mecca, أَنَا رَسُولُ فُلَانٍ إِلَيْكُمْ, I'm the messenger of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam towards you. وَهُوَ يَقُولُ لَكُمْ, and this is the message of the Imam, إِنَّا أَهْلُ بَيْتِ الرَّحْمَةِ, we are the progeny of the Prophet and the progeny of mercy. And this is interesting, unlike that violent picture that is drawn from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in the minds of many people and by some of the anti-Shias, the Imam introduces himself as Ahl Bayt al-Rahma. وَمَعْدَنُ الرِّسَالَةِ وَالْخِلَافَةِ وَنَحْنُ ذُرِّيَّةُ مُحَمَّدٍ. So the Imam introduces himself, and then Imam says that إِنَّا قَدْ ظُلِمْنَا, we have been oppressed during the course of the history. And now this is your time, I mean from the time of the Prophet until now, we have been oppressed. And now this is the time for you to help us. But the narration continues, فَإِذَا تَكَلَّمَ هَذَا الْفَتَى بِهَذَا الْكَلَامِ أَتَوْا إِلَيْهِ فَذَبَحُوهُ بَيْنَ الرُّكْنِ وَالْمَقَامِ. But as soon as this messenger talks about the message of the Imam, they rush toward him and they kill him between Rukn and Maqam. وَهِيَ النَّفْسُ الزَّكِيَّةِ, and he is Nafs al-Zakiyyah. فَإِذَا بَلَغَ ذَلِكَ الْإِمَامِ, when the Imam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, comes to know about his martyrdom, he tells his companions that, didn't I tell you that the people of the Mecca do not want me? So this rather long narration is quoted by Allama Majlisi in Biharul Anwar, volume 52, page 307, hadith number 81.
Dr. Karimi, we will discuss more about the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Thank you.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the last savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us in the studio. And Dr. Karimi, you were talking about the goal of Nafs-e-Zakia.
So according to the narration that I mentioned before the break, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam sends Nafs-e-Zakia as his deputy and representative to go to the city of Mecca and invite them toward supporting and helping the Imam alayhi salam. This is one theory based on this narration. The second theory is that he is not sent by the Imam. Rather, his aim is to provide the ground for the coming and uprising of the Imam.
All right.
So somehow his act is before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. According to the first theory, it seems that he will come and he will be killed after the reappearance of the Imam. But according to the second theory, his deed begins before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, although very, very much close to the reappearance. But his aim is to, as I mentioned, provide the ground for the
reappearance of Imam.
Yeah, and his uprising. And that is why he tries to somehow capture the city of Mecca and provide safety for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in the city of Mecca. But unfortunately, he does not succeed, and finally, he is killed by the people of Mecca. This theory is based on that narration in Al-Kafi, which I mentioned previously, and in that narration, he is called Al-Hasani. So if we agree that this Al-Hasani is referring to An-Nafs-e-Zakiyya, we can act upon this theory saying that his aim is to provide the ground for the Imam.
The uprising of Imam.
Exactly. So these are two theories, and each one of them is based on one narration. But the point is that at the end of the day, there is no doubt about the fact that An-Nafs-e-Zakiyya is a very virtuous man among the supporters and helpers of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Either he is sent by the Imam as his deputy, or he tries to provide the ground for the coming of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Either way, he's, I mean, a great noble man trying to help the Imam by providing the city of Mecca as a safe place for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, he is not able. The people of the Mecca, they come to fight him and they kill him around Kaaba, according to some narrations, between Rukn and Maqam. And then, the hujjah, the proof over the people of the Mecca is complete. This is what we can say about the goals of the
Nafs-e-Zakiyya
and his, deeds.
All right. So far, we have came to know about Nafs-e-Zakiyya, that first of all, he's a person with purity, or a person who is grown spiritually and to a perfect level. And he is mentioned in narrations, a respected person who is not allowed to be killed. And his killing will take place in between the Rukn and Maqam. And he's a significant personality who would be killed in the Haram month, in a prohibited month in which the wars are prohibited, and he will be killed in a prohibited place, that is Masjid al-Haram. And among his names was Muhammad ibn Hassan, which is not much authentic in the narrations. However, Nafs-e-Zakiyya is one of the famous titles that he has, and about his lineage, one which could be relied upon is that he's mentioned as Al-Hassani, who would be killed, someone who is providing grounds for Imam. And among his goals was that he's a pure person providing grounds for the uprising of Imam. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us.
My pleasure.
Thank you so much to your listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow? Please, oh please, please come. Please.
in the limelight.
European Union ministers have recently sought ways to curb immigration and sending away more people from Europe's borders. We have taken a look at the world media website's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. Russia Today, RT, has covered this story and tells us more. Countries that refuse to accept their nationals back after they are turned away from the European Union will face visa restrictions, the European Union's interior ministers warned this week. They urged the European Commission to take action as illegal immigration to the EU reached its highest level since 2016. Support for restricting the number of visas granted to non-cooperative nations is strong among European Union member states, according to Swedish Minister for Migration Maria Malmer Stenergard. She claimed after a meeting of interior ministers on Thursday, 26th of January. The Swedish minister said, "We see irregular arrivals increasing. Returning those who are denied asylum to Europe is a very important issue," Stenergard added. "The current level of returned migrants is not acceptable. Just 21% of the 340,000 illegal immigrants refused asylum in 2021 were returned to their countries of origin, according to Eurostat data referenced in the meeting. If the political and diplomatic efforts to improve cooperation with third countries do not produce the expected results, the member states call on the European Commission to come back with proposals on visa restrictions," the Swedish minister continued. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen agreed that there is a need to intensify the return of illegal migrants, calling for a pilot project that would bounce failed asylum seekers back from the bloc's external borders with immediate returns. The European Union should agree on a list of safe countries where returns are unlikely to put migrants at risk, Ursula von der Leyen suggested, also recommending agreements with nations including Bangladesh, Egypt, Pakistan, Morocco, Tunisia, and Nigeria in order to prevent departures in the first place and improve returns where necessary. While the European Union previously agreed to restrict visas to countries they considered uncooperative on accepting returned nationals, the only country thus punished so far has been Gambia, whose citizens can no longer obtain multiple entry visas to the European Union and must wait longer for those papers. The European Commission has proposed similar penalties for Iraq, Senegal, and Bangladesh, but disagreements among European member countries have so far prevented agreement on whether or how to punish anyone else, according to the Reuters news agency. EU countries recorded over 330,000 illegal entry attempts last year, border control agency Frontex reported, the most since 2016, and a figure that does not include legal asylum applicants or Ukrainian refugees trying to enter Europe. More than 80% of these were adult men. The website of Arab News has also covered this story and tells us more. While European countries struggle to contain the violence perpetrated by anti-immigrant criminals, including anti-Muslim groups, and deal with the root causes of their violence, little is done to contain their hate speech or Islamophobia. While the overwhelming majority of Europeans reject their violent tactics, their rhetoric is moving from the fringes to the mainstream. Rantings against Islam are gradually becoming common in political campaigns and everyday discourse. This process threatens to normalize hate speech, especially Islamophobia, in the many parts of Europe. Confusing incitement with freedom of speech has made it difficult to address this growing threat. However, while freedom of expression is a universal value enshrined in the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, international agreements have attached duties associated with its exercise. The International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, the main human rights instrument adhered to by most countries, seeks to address that balance. While it holds that everyone shall have the right to freedom of expression, it adds that the exercise of such a right carries with it special duties and special responsibilities. It may therefore be subject to certain restrictions, including for the protection of national security, or of public order, or of public health, or morals. Many countries have included such safeguards in their national laws. While opposition to illegal migration or excessive legal migration is normal and falls within freedom of speech and legitimate political discourse, desecrating the Holy Quran denigrates the faith of about 2 billion people around the world who have nothing to do with these local issues. In the case of Sweden, it has also inflamed ethnic animosities within the country and damaged its reputation and the exercise of its foreign policy, threatening its key security interests. The timing of Saturday's incident in Stockholm, Sweden is curious when taking into consideration the geopolitical dimensions such as the war in Ukraine, the changing nature of Sweden's relationship with NATO, and the talks with Turkey on that subject. Such timing raises a question about outside influence on Sweden's Islamophobes and possible foreign manipulation. Christensen condemned the burning of the Holy Quran in Stockholm as deeply disrespectful. He tweeted on Saturday, "Freedom of expression is a fundamental part of democracy, but what is legal is not necessarily appropriate. Burning books that are holy to many is a deeply disrespectful act." He expressed sympathy for all Muslims who are offended by what has happened in Stockholm today. Muslim countries and others expressed outrage at the incident, indicating a universal rejection of the desecration of the Holy Quran as a form of protest or political expression. Muslim governments expressed astonishment that the Swedish authorities had allowed it to take place, stressing that freedom of expression must be exercised in a responsible manner. Hundreds of protests and demonstrations have been held worldwide since the incident in Stockholm. Hate groups such as the Patriotic Europeans Against the Islamization of the Occident, known as Pegida, have done similar things and agitated against Islam and Muslims in other European countries, including burning a copy of the Holy Quran in Amsterdam in the Netherlands on Tuesday. Since Pegida was founded in Dresden, Germany in 2014, its extremist views have crept into mainstream political discourse in Europe, and the far right has made significant political gains in several European countries, including Sweden. Pegida and similar groups have repeatedly incited against Muslims, stoking irrational fears of being overrun by immigrants, especially Muslims. At times, they use the Holy Quran's burning as a lightning rod and a tool to attract attention, to rally support, to recruit new followers, and to incite further violence.
This is A to Z. an introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, depending on Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of depending on Allah, Almighty. We know that Allah is our creator and we always need to be in a status where we depend on people. And the best person on whom we can depend is the personality or the entity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one of the narrations, Imam Ali has said that the Tawheed, which is monotheism, it's in its true meaning, it means that you do not depend on anyone except Allah. Tawheed, where we say La ilaha illallah, being the Muslim, the very first statement which we say, or even to become a Muslim, the very first statement which we say is La ilaha illallah, there is no God except Allah. This means that you're accepting the monotheism. And this monotheism itself, it should show itself in our daily life. This wordings, La ilaha illallah, that there is no God except Allah. There is no nurturer except Allah. This thing should show itself in our daily life. And if this is showing, or if people can see that we only depend on Allah Almighty and no one else, then obviously we will be in its true meanings a Muslim. Because when we talk about the lifestyle, our lifestyle should be in a way that when we say La ilaha illallah, there is no God except Allah, then we only and only depend on the God and no one else, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of depending on Allah, and we narrated a hadith or the tradition from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, when we say La ilaha illallah, which means there is no God except Allah, it means that we should not depend on anyone but only and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator. And obviously, we can see in our daily life that in our daily life, we do say with our mouth, or we do speak or say these phrases, which is there is no God except Allah. But practically, we should think that whether we think that there is no God except Allah, maybe, you know, when we have difficulties in our life, maybe if I need some money or I need to get some money, I need some money for my daily life or any needs that I have, what do we do generally? We need to talk to ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, what do we do actually? Do we really depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what does this depending means? That's also important because, you know, sometimes people think that depending on Allah means to just pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do nothing. No, depending means that you do all your efforts and then you leave the results on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, I work hard, I do whatever I can do in its halal way, not the haram. Please make sure that we mention the condition of halal, that through the halal means I do all my efforts, I work hard, and at the end I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, give barakah, blessing to what I have done, and increase my wealth, my sustenance. This is what depending on Allah means, that you do your job and later you leave everything on the shoulders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the results are in the hands of Allah, inshaAllah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The U.S. must recognize that the eviction crisis is also a public health crisis. The mental health impacts of eviction in the U.S. and the threat of eviction are severe for tenants. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for more details. Stay tuned for more. Truthout wrote in this regard, mayors in several Texas cities recently requested more funds from the Senate Finance Committee to address mental and behavioral health at the local level. Texas needs more mental health care providers and services, as do many other states in the United States, including New York, where the Good Cause Eviction Bill aims to prohibit evictions without justification. Philadelphia, where the Eviction Diversion Program aims for resolution. The Claremont, California, where students partner with local residents to stave off evictions. One of the most common consequences of eviction is worsening mental health. People facing eviction are more likely to need mental health services, and preventing evictions can improve mental health. Research shows that stress leads to illness, and the inability to maintain stable housing is a stressful situation. People facing eviction report poorer health than people who aren't facing eviction. Eviction in the U.S. and the threat of eviction can further worsen anxiety and depression, and also correlates with new onset of these conditions. This can happen for anyone living in the home and can significantly impact pregnant people and children. Anxiety and depression can manifest in many ways, including fatigue, sleep disturbances, isolation, excessive worry, and difficulty concentrating. These symptoms can make it more difficult to function normally. For someone facing eviction, anxiety and depression can impede responding to written notices, advocating for themselves and their families, or seeking out solutions with social service and tenants' rights organizations. Like many traumatic events, these illnesses have the potential to last for years beyond the eviction, according to a 2015 report. The threat of losing a home can result in shame, stigma, and isolation, causing further strain on mental health. Suicidal ideation, attempts, and death by suicide occur at higher rates in the United States among those facing eviction than those who have a stable housing in the country. Mental health-related hospitalizations in the United States are also more frequent for people with unstable housing. Anyone facing eviction has the potential to face multiple stigmas simultaneously: eviction, poverty, homelessness, and even being perceived as inept or not working hard enough to pay rent or bills. Securing housing can be a huge endeavor, particularly if someone has an eviction on their record. Lack of housing makes it difficult to prioritize health care, and lack of treatment can worsen mental health issues. When there is an opportunity to access health services, it can often be more difficult to find a mental health care provider than a physical health care provider, and it can be more expensive. A recent survey showed that more than 40% of adults needing mental health care services in the United States were unable to access care based on availability and cost, compared to only 20% having issues accessing primary healthcare services. Survey respondents also highlighted cultural competency as an issue. There simply aren't enough providers who can relate or have been trained to deal with complex issues like race, ethnicity, and socioeconomic status. So, what can be done to tackle the U.S. eviction crisis and its corresponding mental health crisis? To be sure, another eviction moratorium, like the unprecedented move to halt evictions by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, during the COVID-19 pandemic, will not be a panacea. Even during the moratorium, people were still evicted from their homes. And while this blueprint is lacking, tenant organizers point out it does not address the core issues of affordability crisis, nor does it have the measures to regulate rent prices, it is a step in the right direction. Many growing cities like Austin, Texas, are experiencing exponential growth and stimulus affordability crisis. The high cost of rent and homes in Austin coincided with higher rates of evictions in 2022. Nationwide, there needs to be more affordable housing options, programs to help people remain in their homes as neighborhoods gentrify, and supportive housing services for those in need. Legal assistance helps tenants know their rights, and emergency financial assistance can prevent evictions in times of great need. These strategies are essentially preventive medicine, addressing an issue before it develops into an illness. Preventing evictions is not a mechanism to punish landlords, nor is it for people to live rent-free. Preventing evictions can create opportunities for economic stability for both tenants and landlords. Solving this problem also means addressing its impact on health. And the United States must also invest in more mental health sources. Those facing eviction in the United States may not only face the burden of securing housing, they may be facing the burden of poor mental health as well. Given the impact that eviction and the threat of eviction can have on individual and family health, it is imperative to treat evictions as a public health issue. Government on all levels needs to take bold action to protect housing rights and ultimately health.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with the students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to God, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be upon our Master, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his pure progeny, particularly the vestige of God remaining on earth. Welcome, my dear ones, our youth, our teenagers. You have made this environment in this Husseiniyah very pleasant. Your pure hearts, your souls filled with passion. Illuminate the environment and make it pleasant. Wherever you may be, whatever the environment that might be, I have prepared some related topics which I would like to share with you today. My dear children, the first topic is about the 13th of Aban. Well, you have heard a lot about it. The 13th of Aban is a historic day. It is both historic and educational. When we say it is a historic day, it means that on this day, there were events that will remain in history. These events cannot be forgotten, and they should not be forgotten either. They are educational because there have been reactions as a result of these events that serve as a lesson for us. Make use of these experiences for the future of the country, for your future, and for the future of our nation. The future belongs to you.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
This day is an important day for us, but it also really agitates the Americans. This is a day that frustrates the Americans whenever it is commemorated. Your meeting, this meeting, when it is shown, you can be sure that the Americans will be angered by this gathering, this anthem, this communion. They will be agitated by it. Why? Because this day is the embodiment of the evil of the United States and its defeat. So those who think that the US is an untouchable power, when we look at the events that took place on this day, it becomes evident that this is not the case, that is completely vulnerable. This turns into an experience for us. Three events took place on this day, some of which are directly related to the Americans and others are indirectly related to them. One event was the exile of Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Ali, which took place on the 13th of Aban, November 4th, 1964. Why was Imam Khomeini sent into exile? Because a law was ratified by the direct order of Shah Muhammad Reza Pahlavi to the parliament of that day.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Good
Around the World with Reporters.
Russian President Vladimir Putin held talks with Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in the Kremlin. The head of states of the two countries are in constant contact as relations between Moscow and Damascus are developing in various areas.
Thanks to our joint efforts and the decisive contribution of the Russian armed forces, significant results have been achieved in Syria in the fight against international terrorism. This makes it possible to stabilize the socio-economic and domestic political situation. Unfortunately, the Syrian people faced another very serious problem, a catastrophe, an earthquake. This, of course, exacerbates the situation. As real friends, we are trying to support you. As you know, our units under the Ministry of Emergency Situations also worked here, and representatives of the armed forces stationed in Syria are also contributing to the fight against the consequences of the earthquake.
Meanwhile, Assad expressed support for Russia's special operation in Ukraine and thanked Moscow for its help following the earthquake.
This is my first visit since the beginning of this special operation in Ukraine, and I would like to repeat we fully support your fight against neo-Nazis and old Nazis. I'm talking about the old Nazis because the West has always received them on the ground and now continues to help them. We support this special operation not because our countries are friends. Our position proceeds from the fact that the world really needs a stabilization now, otherwise it will come to collapse.
This visit has several important components. Syria survived a devastating earthquake with many victims. Syria needs economic help and assistance. Syria has problems with energy prices, which have risen. As an important ally of Russia, it will receive this assistance. The second component is no less important. A meeting of representatives of Iran, Turkey, and Russia at the level of deputy ministers of foreign affairs is to be held in Moscow, where a potential unfreezing of relations between Damascus and Ankara will be discussed. The very fact of such negotiations in Moscow already speaks of a positive trend.
The situation in Syria and bilateral military cooperation were discussed by the defense ministers of the two countries. Sergei Shoigu, in a conversation with his counterpart Ali Mahmoud Abbas, expressed condolences to the Syrian people in connection with the February earthquake and stressed the importance of close contacts, which are aimed at maintaining stability in the Arab country in the field of defense and the fight against terrorism.
The visit by the Syrian president is indicative of strengthening ties between the two countries. The Syrian-Turkish dossier is another important outcome of this visit. The near future will show whether this will lead to the restoration of ties between Syria and Turkey. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Out of classrooms and hospitals and onto the streets, tens of thousands of the nearly half a million striking public sector workers yet again calling for better pay and conditions. The biggest number striking over 2 days this week, teachers, 300,000 of them.
Schools are in crisis because of a lack of funding. There is not enough money going into the schools. It's not just about the pay for the teachers and for the support staff. It's about the basics in the schools.
This is the second time this year teachers walk off the job.
As part of the long-running wave of industrial action that has swept the United Kingdom in the past few months, today it's kicked up a notch in a momentous day of walkouts to coincide with the announcement of the budget by the country's finance minister in Parliament just down the street from here.
Among other things, Finance Minister Jeremy Hunt promised $115 billion in cost of living support for families. Ahead of the walkout, the teaching unions were asked by the government to call off their strike in return for formal talks. The unions said that was a precondition they wouldn't accept.
There's already enough barriers to us taking strike action. It's really hard to actually get a mandate to take strike action. We will talk if a decent offer is put on the table.
A decent offer is yet to be made, and in the battle of hearts and minds, striking workers are still winning, with health workers and teachers enjoying the most support. Primary school teacher Chris says the government has some political choices to make.
Teachers don't want to strike. I want to be in school. I want to be with my class today.
So I certainly hope there won't be strikes, but there may be more strikes if the two sides can't make an agreement.
Cost of living protests and walkouts in the UK have been going on for months now, with strike fatigue nowhere in sight. Saeed Puriza, London.
Several days ahead of the holy month of Ramadan, Kabul residents flocked to the city center to purchase food and necessities for fasting. Afghan markets usually witness a spike in food prices before Ramadan, but this year the situation is much more challenging. Many Afghan families are running short of food amid deepening inflation, unemployment, famine, and poverty.
Ramadan is a blessed month, and Muslims do their best to make full and special preparations. Unfortunately, this year, people are facing an economic decline with little purchasing power. They need rice, flour, oil, beans, egg, and dairy, but many will have to rely on a piece of bread and water this Ramadan.
I was employed only 4 months out of this entire year. I didn't have an income for 8 months. Today, I came to the city center to buy some food items in preparation for fasting the month of Ramadan. But as I saw the prices, I felt like I can't afford anything. The prices have skyrocketed and our cash has less value than before. I think this Ramadan will be the hardest.
This is the second Ramadan since the Taliban took power in August last year, following the catastrophic withdrawal of the U.S. The country's heavily aid-dependent economy, mostly funded by international donors, has been in chaos since the Western countries suspended humanitarian aid and froze Afghan assets.
We used to have an aid-dependent economy. After the political change, it started to crumble as the Western countries cut their aid. Furthermore, economic sanctions and banking restrictions were imposed on Afghanistan. This resulted in people losing their jobs and many factories and small businesses shutting down. In my opinion, the West is committing a crime against humanity in Afghanistan, pushing millions to starvation and death.
According to the United Nations Response Plan, in 2023, two-thirds of the Afghan population need humanitarian assistance. That's a record number of 28.3 million people. This will require funding of $4.6 billion, making it the highest humanitarian requirement in the world.
Ramadan is a month of celebration, unity, and compassion. But people in Afghanistan will mark the holy month under the shadow of multiple crises. They are awaiting solidarity and support from the international community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
A scandal involving a Quran desecration at a school in northern England has continued to escalate, despite the resolution of the affair by the local community. With a local mosque and its imam facing a sustained onslaught by right-wingers in the press and government too. Hafez Mohammed Mateen Anwar played a prominent role in easing tensions after news spread across the community of a Quran desecration by students at Kettlethorpe High School in Wakefield. When the news went viral, talk of an alleged death threat and a street protest erupted. Mateen Anwar offered up his mosque to the school and police as a location for a community meeting, an opportunity to clear the air, lay out the facts, and end the matter once and for all.
So behind me is the local mosque where the meeting took place. Now, as far as the local Muslim community are concerned, the situation was dealt with amicably and ended on good terms, with communication playing a big part in making the difference. However, it seems as if the government and also certain right-wing elements within mainstream media appear to be deeply unhappy with the way the story played out.